Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. They are not an anomaly. In fact, they are almost cliché. A rather common feature in almost every community, every group, every family, every congregation, and they are taken for granted. They are the problem person. You may know him as the odd one, the one with a quirk, a way of speaking, the sense of humor, or physical features that seem to push him to the fringe. Or you may recognize her as the one member of the group who is better at battling against the things that the rest of the group cherishes and practices than affirming and supporting them. He's the one that doesn't seem to get with the program. He never jumps into the discussion or always criticizes and scoffs. She may be the one who asks the wrong question at the wrong time and seems to be cursed with a case of chronic, incurable social awkwardness. Or he may be the one who one day shocks everyone with a sudden confession by announcing that he's not sure what he believes anymore, but he knows that he doesn't believe any of this. Whatever form they take, they are the problem person. Now, the problem with the problem person is not their offensive peculiarities. The problem with the problem person is not their cynical attitude or fondness for criticism and ridicule. The problem of the problem person is not their lack of spiritual depth or maturity. All of these things may be entirely true, but they are not the problem of the problem person. No, the problem with a problem person is that they are your problem. But this is a truth only rarely recognized and even more rarely embraced. We live in a culture that fights fiercely for the rights of the individual and is determined to not be bound by others. Participating in this culture, we learn to live for ourselves, to serve ourselves, to look out for ourselves, to answer for ourselves. We learn to breathe a sigh of relief when tornadoes or hurricanes fall on someone else. And we look with suspicion and envy every time blessings rain down upon another. We learn to fend for ourselves. Such individualism and all its consequences defines our Western culture. And of course, from this zealous egocentrism, the church is hardly immune. We do not have to look far, perhaps not even farther than our own altar, to see arguments about how our personal convictions outweigh and are more important and meaningful than our communal confessions. But we also can see clearly in much of our modern Christian preaching, merchandising, and music that faith has been reduced to what is in a person's heart, that it's all about the I who longs for and would be content with a personal, private relationship with our Lord and Savior. It's all about what we want for our own fulfillment. But this sentiment could not be farther from what is spoken in our text. For the author of our text, this sentiment makes no sense. In Hebrews, the emphasis is on the entire community. The commands and the second person pronouns are all plural. And the admonitions make every member of the church responsible for every other member of the church, including the problem person. The author does not urge individuals to guard themselves from falling away from the faith. Rather, he warns the entire church to make sure that no one is falling away from the faith. There should not be a single one of all of you with an evil, unbelieving heart. Work to make sure none of you is hardened. Everyone in the church is fully responsible for everyone else in the church. This is how the Bible teaches the church to act. No one lives for himself. No one operates in isolation. The person on the fringe, the person struggling with their faith, the person wrestling with God's reality is your concern. The problem person is your problem. The threat is real enough, of course. Sin and brokenness surround us. They attack us and wear us down and wear us out. Satanic tricks and temptations lie before us with a maze of tripwires, triggers, and traps that seem always more able to deceive, snare, and pierce than we are able to recognize, evade, and defeat. Is it any wonder, then, that the problem person so often seems to be in trouble? It's not just arteries that grow hard over time. Hearts also thicken and calcify until they are tough and unyielding. Such fossilized hearts may still beat, but they are dead, dried up in the desert of unbelief. Those on the fringes always seem especially susceptible to such attacks. Alone and isolated, they are vulnerable. Others, though, caught up in the illusion of self-sufficiency and superiority, are willfully blind and oblivious to the faith-killing danger that is all around them. With terrifying ease, then, the possibility of an evil, unbelieving heart becomes a bitter reality for us all. Whether they are the outcast, the cynic, or the arrogant, the problem person is a problem. And not just to themselves, but a problem for all of us. They are your problem. The solution to the threat is not magical or mysterious. It's actually pretty obvious and unremarkable. The way to deal with the problem person is with intentional, deliberate encouragement. Instead of the day-by-day longing for your own spiritual growth, our text urges you to day-by-day focus on the encouraging of your brothers and sisters in the faith. Day-by-day, you need to offer words and actions of encouragement for every brother and every sister around you. Each and every one of them is your responsibility. It's not just the job of the pastors, the elders, or the church council. It's your job. It's not just the job of the Sunday school teacher or the person in the congregation who knows more than you or a circuit visitor or someone else. It's your job. Congregational leader or fellow member, family or friend, frequent attender or occasional visitor, it's your job. We are all responsible for the entire community, even for the problem person who is teetering on the brink, especially for the problem person. You owe it to them. You owe it to everyone you encounter in this congregation and community. You owe your brother and your sister your encouragement. And just so we are clear on this, a word of encouragement is not a smiling affirmation of every thought, action, or statement of a brother or sister. It is not sugar-coated platitudes barely disguising empty words. No. Encouragement means delivering the words and gestures that urge your brother and sister more fully to know and follow God's truth and plans. It's the kind of work that the Holy Spirit does so well. After all, He is the ultimate encourager. He is the counselor. He is the one who speaks grace, declares Christ, gives forgiveness, and shapes us in the ways of God. It is the Holy Spirit, the encourager, who works through you. Your words of encouragement and exhortation are Christ's own words, are the Spirit's own words. When you encourage, you do Holy Spirit work. You have got to do this work. This community depends upon it. Our community depends upon it. The problem person depends upon it. You depend upon it. The work of the intentional and deliberate encouragement of your brothers and sisters is the single best defense against the minefield of temptations and the slow, smothering death of a hardening heart. When you encourage, you fight evil and unbelief. When you encourage, you build community. Communities are stubborn things. They are unyielding and demanding. They force burdens upon you, but they also force blessings upon you. It is in the community that encouragement becomes real. It is in the community that the problem person is not just noticed and tolerated, but is encouraged and saved. And that is a very good thing, isn't it? For the community, certainly, but especially for you. After all, you and I both know who the real problem person is in our own lives, don't we? All praise to God who provides our brothers and sisters to speak His encouragement, even to the problem person, even to the likes of me and you. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.